Just ask you to prepare your hearts. We're going to have the Word of God ministered to us this morning by our brother Rob. And if you would just extend your hands with me, you would just pray for him and ask for God to give him a special anointing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my brother Rob. I thank you for the man of God that he is. I thank you for the word that you've put in his heart. And Lord, I ask that you would give him a fresh anointing of your power, that he would minister it according to your will, that every word and thought and action would come out from your throne. Father, I ask that it would edify us, that it would stir up our love and good works in our hearts, that we would walk out of here refreshed and renewed and filled with your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I ask for you to bless this man right now as he's come to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Charlie. Charlie, thank you very, very much. And truly, it is my privilege to be here today and to share the Word of God with you. And I probably shouldn't say this, but when I come to worship here at Living Hope, and Pastor Escalin is not preaching, I'm a little disappointed. And that includes today. but nonetheless, we've got some good stuff in front of us here. So we will be feasting in the Word of God, which is really the point of a sermon. You know, I don't, a lot of people think, well, it's for this effect of that, manipulate or get a charge or something. But I think of it before you get to any of those, and sometimes it's going to be for, you know, going to be a catharsis experience in your life from that particular sermon. But every sermon is a washing of your mind, you know, with the Word of God. I cleaned the dishwasher before I came to church this morning, and I took out a knife that still had peanut butter on it. You know, if I told you, do you think the dishwasher got it, or do you think it didn't get it? You wouldn't know, because sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And, you know, the dishwasher doesn't always get it all off. And, you know, you can expose yourself to the Word of God and still walk right out of here with some crud stuck on, you know. However, it is our attempt to just say, wash me, wash me, wash me with the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. And Eric is doing it. By the way, he's not in Wareham. He didn't know where he was going today. He went to Buzzards Bay. If you know the church, Faith Community Church, if you're on Cranberry Highway, going the back way, you know, there through the church on the other side of the fence. That's where he is right now. And he's sharing a blessing. So I want to thank you as a church for allowing your pastor to get away to be a blessing in another church. And that is the spirit of this aspect of the Glory of God ministry that is going on. Now, we preachers who come in here, you know, one-shot Johnnies, you know, I can't connect this to anything next week or anything last week. You know, I got 30 minutes, and so what are you going to do? Because every sermon is so incomplete. It's Christmas. I'm going to preach Christmas. God has his way. You're going to leave here today saying, hallelujah for Advent. I'm so glad it's Christmas time. And as you know, it's a festive time. But as you may also know, too, we Christians took over this day. It was not our day. We took the day over from the pre-Christian and non-Christian people of Northern Europe. When it comes to the first public expression of the incarnation, the furthest back we can go is 130 AD. And it was called the Nativity at that time. Nativity meaning birth, the birth. Oh, and by the way, I shouldn't have to say this, but we probably have to say this. Celebrating the birth of Christ, celebrating the birth of Martin Luther King, celebrating the birth of George Washington, holiday, holiday, holiday. Folks, we don't have, they're not in the same category. And I know, you know, that the most important birth was Jesus, and then you get second, and then you get third. I'm still telling you, no comparison. We're not celebrating a birthday, all right? We're celebrating the incarnation. When George Washington was born, he had to do something before we were going to celebrate his birthday. Not so with Jesus. We are celebrating the incarnation. And the incarnation can be celebrated any day. We selected December 25, and in selecting that day, we got ourselves some problems. But the Nativity was celebrated in the early church during the month of December, the month of January, the month of April, the month of May, different places, different times, different centuries, depending upon where you were. Those who held to a December birth of Jesus did so, some say, because it was in December that the Christians had some terrible waves of persecution, where many, many were martyred. So in Rome, when it became allowable to celebrate the birth of Christ in 310 AD, they were saying, you know what? We're going to give it to you in December. How do you like that? You thought you were going to wipe us out in December. Well, guess what we're doing in December? We're celebrating his birth! other people say, no, December wasn't for that reason, because tradition held that, you know, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, that was a springtime activity. Add 9 months to that, you got a birth. And others would say the Annunciation of Jesus' birth happened at Passover. That's just from tradition. But there are people who were over there at the December. But clearly, December 25 was not our day. It was somebody else's day. It was those who celebrated winter solstice. The lengthening of the day had begun. There were other ancient cults that also had their own spin on the lengthening of the day, the cult of Mithras, the cult of Sol Invictus, and so it went. But, you know, Constantine declared Rome to be Christian, and that really changed everything. You know, he said, okay, we're Christian now. Well, what are we going to do with that pagan temple? Well, that's a good question. They walked in. What are we going to do with this place? Got ourselves a church. You know what? We're going to worship right here. And you see this? This pagan altar where sacrifices are? What are we going to do with that? Let's make it the communion table. Yeah, yeah. And you might notice in Catholic architecture, The altar, they call it, communion table, is really in the visual center of the church, because that's where it's always been. And what are we going to call the bishop? We'll call the bishop a bishop. That's what the New Testament calls him. He's the bishop, the episkopos of the church, or the pastor of the church. Nah, we're not used to that. We'll call him the priest, because that's what the pagans called the people who were. So all of a sudden now the pastors are the priests. And you got yourself an instant church, and we got ourselves some problems here. History is not pretty. We Christians have a long history of coming to a holiday and trying to take it over. We do it with Valentine's Day. You know what? Everybody turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to talk about love. We do it with Mother's Day. It's family day. Let's talk about the Christian family. We do it. We did it in Marston's Mills Community Church with Super Bowl Sunday. We celebrate our annual business meeting every Super Bowl Sunday. The calendar was always free. So that's what we did. And so it comes with Christmas. You know, we've taken over winter solstice. We've taken the evergreens and the gift exchange, and we've put our own spin on that, and so it goes. All right. But here's the problem. We took the day. The world took it back. And for the most part, they've got it. And Christmas is known more for giving toys to children than anything else. And there's other things. There are some of these smushy little themes, you know, Charlie Brown and the Grinches of Christmas. But what we have here is a tremendous, tremendous wave of mercantilism. Buy, buy, buy. Spend, spend, spend. Purchase, purchase, purchase. Alcohol. And as I mentioned, some of these sentimental themes. Well, if they've took it, we got 30 minutes here this morning. We're going to take it back. And I want to take it back with some material that we have already been given. Let's just take advantage of some things that maybe we take for granted. Do not take for granted Christmas carols. Oh, they are powerful. And this morning, it is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you get a handle on Hark the Herald Angels Sing, folks, you know yourself. In fact, back when that hymn was written, it was known as the Theologian's Carol. And the person who wrote it was Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley was really good. He wrote, in fact, some of the songs he wrote, just Google Wesley or get a hold of a hymnal and you'll see the best of the best. He wrote 7,500 songs. Now, factor that over a 40-year, you know, ministry. How many songs do you have to, how frequently do you have to write a song if you wrote 7,500 of them? I didn't figure that out, but you got to kind of be cranking them out, and they're all good. Any song that was written 300 years ago and made the cut into the 21st century has got to have something going forward. And this song has something going for it. So all I really want to do with you this morning is look at that song, and more importantly, look at the scripture from which it comes, and we're going to take a look at who Jesus is, why he came, and the effects of having Christ in your life. You can do that, right? All right? So let's do it. Let's do it by, first of all, looking at how the song begins. It begins with, "Hark the herald angels sing." Hark. When was the last time you said the word hark? Oh, it was last Christmas around this time I sang the song. No, actually, we sang it just a few moments ago. It means listen attentively. Hark. Now, again, don't think of these just old fogey hymn writers. This guy was as current as could be. Now, clearly, Isaac Watts blazed the trail. He's the guy who got all the arrows slung at him for writing these wild new Christian songs when the whole Christian world was singing these Gregorian chants, you know, and they bumped out the Ambrosian chants. You know, Christian music was really horrible until you have Isaac Watts. Then he came up to church one day and he said, "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise." And they said, "Sit down, you know. I can't, I got all this stuff bubbling up, you know." And Charles Wesley was doing the same thing. He just had these songs. And look at the song he came. He says, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Can you hear them? Why not? You think they're not singing? Trust me, they're singing. Well, angels do three things. They war, they worship, and they herald. And as far as Wesley was concerned, he heard them heralding. He didn't say, "Hark, the herald angels sang 2,000 years ago." He's saying, "Hark," by faith, of course. By the way, I don't hear them. Mary did. She heard them singing. Oh, you know, Pastor Eskelin is so good to give you a great challenge every now and then. So, you know, in that same spirit, you know, the angels are singing. Hark! Right out of the gate, you might say, "Yep, this Christmas carol is going to be too deep for me. Can we please sing Away in the Manger? Because I'm not going to sing Hark." But this is how it starts out, and he's only getting started. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark means listen up, heads up. By faith, the angels are singing. Well, what are they, like I said, there's a text behind that, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, or peace or goodwill, peace on earth. The language can be translated either way, peace with those with whom he is pleased, or peace with among those with whom he is pleased. But anyway, point number one, glory to God because of who Jesus is. And in Wesley's view and in the angel's view, I'll tell you who he is. He is Messiah. He is Savior. He is Lord. Wesley borrowed from the Magi and he said, he is King. He is King of Kings. When the Apostle Paul thought about who he was, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, for in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. That's who he is. He is also his Son. And he's several things, but I want to point out just a couple of other identities of Jesus Christ that have not quite yet made it into our vocabulary. And anything that is in the Bible, folks, you want to have in your vocabulary. But not often have we prayed unto the Son of Righteousness, but go ahead and do it. It's in the Bible, and it's in the song, too. Hail the heavenly born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N. What's this all about? There are two scripture references for this. One is from Psalm chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, that says, it starts, Psalm 19 starts by saying, it praises God for the glory of creation. And verse 4 says, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom. Now, this is also his poetry, but it's beautiful. And if you've seen a sunrise, as we are privileged to do here on the East Coast, you know, it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter, and you see the yellow, and is it coming yet? No. It's a bunch of Then all of a sudden, you see that little diamond on the horizon. Yep, just there it is. There, it rose that moment. I see it. There it is. And that's what he's likening a sunrise to in Psalm chapter 19, verse 4. He's likening to the sunrise to a groom poking his head out of the corner room, saying, is the bride here yet? Are we going to get married now? You know, just popping out. And Jesus is like the rising of the sun, that cannot be stopped. He is coming. And the second reference in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, for behold, the day is coming, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And this time it's not a nice little pleasant sunrise. Now it's the burning hot fury of a judging God that is coming to judge the earth. But there's also healing in his wings. Jesus came with healing in his wings. And you know, there is great reason to fear the righteousness of God. But anyone who is in Christ need not fear the coming of a righteous God. Healing, forgiveness, signs, conversions, coming to the darkest of places. Isn't that nice? Think of our Savior as a sunrise. You know, there was a time in my life where I lived in a very dark place, a very dirty place. And praise God, for the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sin. 1 John 1:9 and Hebrews 12:14. Through the Holy Spirit, I am prepared to have a home in heaven. And one day we'll see God. That's what God does. He is the Son of Righteousness. It's now in your vocabulary. Additionally, he is also the desire of nations. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Right? You know that? You know where it comes from? Of course, Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, and I will shake all the nations so that the desire of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. You know, the Messiah here is coming, and when he comes as the desire of nations. Pause on that for a moment. What does everybody want? All the nations. Doesn't matter if you're in India or Afghanistan or Indonesia or Peru or America. What is it that everybody wants? Money? No. Power? Influence? Is there some ism out there that is really the cat's meow, you know, that everybody just wants this little new age thing? Or how about some of those pride-protecting isms like narcissism, the hunger of nations, I just want to center on me? Or how about hedonism, pleasure, pleasure, pleasure? Doesn't everybody around the world just want to have fun, fun, fun? It's not influence, it's not money, it's not power. The desire of the nations is God. Never forget it. Pascal was right. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of everybody, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God himself, our maker. Made by God, dead in trespasses and sins, needing what above all else? A center, a promise. And that said, you know, come desire of nations, come. And Haggai wrote, I will shake the nations so that the desire of nations will come, and I will fill that house with glory. And Wesley took the message. And there's a promise here. Isaiah 57:15 says this, God speaking, I live in a high and holy place. And I know you knew that. The text goes on. I live in a high and holy place, but also, isn't that interesting? Did you know God has two homes? He has a high and holy home, and he says he's got a summer home. Would you like to know where it is? If God lives in two places, and you only know one of them, he lives in two places. Listen to the verse. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart that is contrite. And that's why it's come desire, nations come, fix in us thy humble home. Where there is pride, there is not God. He said, I'm out of place. He says, thanks for the invitation, but I'm just not comfortable. That's where God is. Well, folks, there you go. Hark, the herald angel sings, tells us who God is. It gives you the reason to celebrate. And I don't think you need to know anything else. This is who Jesus was at birth. He didn't have to do anything else to merit your worship. Amen? And you know what? You don't need to have a crisis in your life to repent and to receive Christian conversion. He didn't need to do anything, and you don't, you know, the person who says, well, I'm just not at a place in my life where I'm ready. Come on, man. The need is the need. Alienation from God. He is worthy of worship. End of sentence. Nothing else needs to be said. Now is the time. Oh, Father in heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ, is worthy of our worship. He is Savior, Lord, Messiah, King, Son of Righteousness. There's healing in his wings. He is the desire of nations. He is the desire of my heart today. And I am just pleased to come and to worship and to give my life to he who is worthy. Amen. Amen. Hey, you know, that there's enough material there to bring about regeneration and new birth in Christ. I don't, again, Heather and I, we just, we have been on loan. We've been away for a year and a half. I was asked to help out at a church in South Chatham, so this is my first Sunday back. I don't know a lot of people here. But I do know there's enough material in what you just heard so that you could say, I came to faith in Jesus Christ after point one on a sermon on Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Okay? You could say that, and it would be true. And if it's true, you can let me know that. But, you know, I know there are dozens of people in this room who could give you quality follow-up on where to go. But you got to make sure you tell somebody today. You know, I turned the corner today. I stopped playing games. I stopped being, oh, I'm considering religion. And I just realized he is worthy of my worship. I have a need. What else do I need to know? Nothing. You're ready. having said, there's nothing more to say. I got more to say. Because it's just not, this hymn not only tells us who he is, it also tells us what he did. You want to know what he did? God and sinner reconciled. That's what he did. When the angels sang about peace, it's because of God and sinners reconciled, which always comes before peace on earth and mercy mild. Here's the story. Since Adam, people have been at odds with God. God wants me to know and everybody else to know that A, I have been made, and B, my life, morally, ethically, falls way, way below acceptance before God. And just a parenthesis, this is why Darwinism is such an evil in today's world. Because if I don't believe I am made, and if I believe that I'm more or less okay, I'll never have God and sinner reconciled. I'm just in this, you know, unaccountable, this little state of unaccountability. And there's another very sorry thing about that, too. For such a person, there is no Christmas. There is absolutely no Christmas. Because you cannot have a Christmas without God and sinner reconciled. There is no Christmas without recognizing that God came from heaven to earth to save guilty sinners like me. Without that, all you got is Paul McCartney going, simply having a wonderful Christmas time. You know, it's about nothing at all. But God and sinner reconciled is really where we're at. It ain't winter solstice. But here's our text for it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the enmity. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. He said to the serpent, her offspring, something's coming from the woman that's going to death blow to you. Reconciliation is introduced. And I know you have an insert in the bulletin today with all the verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The last verse says, Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in thy place. Second Adam from above, 1 Corinthians 15. Reinstate us in thy love. You see, probably before the foundation of the world, and certainly within moments after the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden, God made the declaration. He said, I will accept no one into my presence except my son and those whom his sins cover. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. And that's it. There is no plan B. There is no other savior. No other way fills the bill. In God's moral and just universe, crimes receive punishment and violations have consequences. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid the debt. Sins are covered by Christ. And God looks down and he's going to see one thing. He's going to see, I'm either going to see you and your sin and your debt, which is a very kind word I use when I say, God, do you see my debt? You know all the other words in the Bible I could say about the crud that God looks down when he sees the sinner, the person in rebellion? You know, people who think they're living a good life and God sees nothing but filthy rags? God sees that, or he sees the covering of his son. And that's your call. You know, that's your call. You say, well, explain to me a little further on how I can claim the blood of Christ for my own covering. I'll give you two-word sentences. If you can do this, you're in. Want God. So many people say, oh, I want help. I don't want God, but yeah, sure, I'd like some help. No, want God. I'll take religion. I don't mind doing religion. No, no, no. Want God. And the second two-word sentence is this. Believe God. Leave the in out of that. Nobody cares. Absolutely nobody cares if you believe in God. What's it going to get you? Nothing. Well, I believe in God. So what? Demons do. That means nothing. But can you believe God? Oh. Is that where the rubber meets the road? Yeah, that's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, okay. So I'm going to believe his word? Yeah. I'm going to trust him? Yeah. He's going to be my guide? Yeah. I'm going to inquire in him every day? Yeah, that's it. What does that mean? That means I'm believing God. We have another word for that. Faith. That's faith. What do you think faith is? Believing in God? Come on, man. Now, you want God. You believe God. You know what I can say about you? God and sinner reconciled. Boy, nothing's better. Tip top. Father in heaven, thank you for what you have done. And thank you for illumining our hearts and softening our wills to come so that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me of all of my sin. Hallelujah. Finally, the carrot. I told you there's three parts, so we're not done. Who is Jesus? What did he do? Finally, the effect of having Christ in our life. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, peace on earth and mercy mild. Joyful all you nations rise. Now that's just a handful, and I'm very, very quickly just going to let you know. And that, but this, these are representative of everything else. You got light, life, joy, and peace. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, there's light. When Jesus came, John wrote, "We beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 14:6, he is the way and the truth. The word light means truth, and he is the truth. Everything about him was true. His teachings were true. His actions were true. His being was true. He was true, and his truth provides for me furniture for my mind. I just want it to be there because, you know, if I don't have the truth, I'll have my feelings, and then my life will get governed by my feelings. No, no, you don't. I am going to be governed by the truth of God, and I've got it. I tucked it away. That's why I have it, and that's why I need it. Otherwise, I am a pawn to my feelings, and I'll be up, and I'll be down, and I'll be following their commands. No, I won't. I'm following the commands of God's truth because he is the truth, and you know what? That's what he brings. Light he brings. Life he brings. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And I can guarantee an abundant life for you because God is full of life. And if you have God, guess what? You know, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of life. And you and I know some very vivacious people out there, but I'll tell you what, apart from Jesus, everybody is a couch potato. Because we're not experiencing life the way God designed it. And it's real simple. You sleep, you wake up, you work, and then you sleep. We have the same toggle in the spiritual realm. We rest with quiet times and worship and fellowship. And then we exercise, and we exercise with service and obedience, and we go back and forth, and it's not easy. Hey, no workout is easy, but it's good, and it's life. And God looks down, and he sees you if you're in that toggle of rest and work, quiet time and obedience. If you're doing that, God says, they got life, and you'll have a little bounce in your step. And as the days go on, you're going to be just singing, you know, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And it's not because you're living in clover. You aren't. But it's because you're just in the toggle of life, and everything's not good. There are some bad things out there. But you're experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give. He came light and life to all he brings. Two more. Peace and joy, and I got to handle them together because they go together. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Where you have one, you have the other. Peace. Philippians 4:7 says, well, that's my verse for joy. Peace. Jesus said in a rather down time, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Can you have God's peace if you're sad? Yes. Can you have God's peace if you're anxious? Well, a little anxious. Yes. He'll take care of it. I believe he takes care of the big anxieties, the big depressions. But you know what? We can still have that peace of God. Explain that for me? No, it's beyond comprehension. that's how the word puts it. And the peace of God is there. God brings his shalom. He brings the calm to the storm. And the storm is out there. But I have a measure of peace. And unbelievably, God sends with himself and his peace joy. Happiness is always related to happenings. Joy is related to the presence or the absence of God. Because when God is present, I learned from my theology professor, Eric Lamont, who once very quickly just gave it in a lecture, and I went, what? He referred to God as being hilarious. We have a hilarious God. So I went scurrying to my dictionary to look up the word hilarious. It means to be full of joy and happiness in and of oneself, quite apart from outside circumstances. That's our God. Our God is hilarious. And believe me, I am not hilarious. I am just beginning to learn little bit about knowing the joy of the Lord. But I love it when the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, may the peace of our God guard your hearts. And then three verses later, Philippians chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I know it's elusive. I know it's tough to find it and it's tough to hang on to it. I know that. But it's there. And it was there in the first century. Explain that to me. You know, with that poverty and that hunger and all of the needs of provision that everybody, just about everybody had in the first century, they're our role models. They're the ones talking about the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, folks, it's really, really there. And Wesley, that wild and crazy guy, he's saying, let's join with the angels and sing about our joy. So, and there's more. By the way, I'm commissioning all of you, before you go to bed tonight, probably in the presence of no one else, but to sing out loud all five verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. All right? You got to do that. You'll be blessed for doing it. And I'm about done, and you're probably about done, but I want to just say this. This is real important. You know, can you kind of wrap it up? Well, I'm firing the gun lap right now, which means that, you know, you got to pick up the pace. I'm going to end in a minute, but I want this final minute to be your best minute of the morning. I have just been giving you some head stuff. Who Jesus is, what he did, the effects of having Christ in your life. Right now, I'm asking you, I am asking you, pleading with you, to marvel at this in your heart. To marvel at it. Jesus Christ is indeed God has sent Son, Savior, King, Messiah, Son of Righteousness, Desire of Nations, and so much more. Second Adam from above, stamp thine image right here in thy love, and so much more. Jesus Christ has reconciled God to sinners. Then he throws out carrots. Light, life, joy, peace. Do you know, you really know how true all this is? Way more true than our experience, but that's okay. Because we're just washing our souls with God's good truth.